Good morning. This morning we're going to be reading from Nehemiah chapter 6. It's going to be on page 401 in the Bibles in front of your seats. Starting in verse 1. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come and let us meet together in Hakphirim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And, according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him saying, "No such thing as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands."
Let's pray. Father, we turn our eyes towards Jesus by opening your word again this morning. Our desire, Lord, is to worship you, and by worshiping you, we seek to understand what your word says, and we desire, Lord, to be obedient to it. But Lord, we need your assistance in all of that. We ask that your Spirit would give us the understanding that we need, but that you would also give us the motivation and the strength to be obedient to it. And so again, help us, Lord, and as we open your word this morning, I pray that it would give us perspective, give us a fresh perspective of life, and give us a fresh perspective, Lord, in the midst of the challenges and the trials that we are or that we will be facing. And so, Lord, we look to you again this morning for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this message could be entitled "Dealing with Opposition and Conflict, Part 3. That has clearly been the theme of chapters 4, 5, and 6 here again. But one of the most important factors in these three chapters is the fact that Nehemiah was a man committed to God and his ways. He was a man who pursued honoring God above everything else in his life, who made God preeminent in his life, and who trusted God with his life. And so we see that Nehemiah was a godly man. And it was evident in Nehemiah's prayer life, which is seen throughout this narrative. It is evident in his commitment and conviction to God's word, which we saw last week. We will see it again this week in the midst of opposition, and we will see it again in great detail again in chapter 8. And I think it is evident in his desire to please God more than man. The point is this: you will never deal with things like opposition and conflict in a godly way if you are not godly. You will not handle things maturely as a believer if you are not becoming spiritually mature. The absence of godliness or spiritual maturity in the midst of criticism and opposition will most of the time turn into a response that is driven by one's emotions like fear or anger, which will then result in running or revenge. And so the more that you're walking with God through His Word and depending on Him by His Spirit, the more you will reflect and act out the very nature and response of God in times of difficulty. And so what is important to see in these three chapters is that God is that the godliness of Nehemiah and his closeness to God is foundational to the success that he had with his critics. Because this is not just a book about good leadership. This is a book about godliness that impacted his leadership. Now, the opposition that we find here in chapter 6, and if you don't have your Bibles open already, I invite you to do that. But the opposition that we find here in chapter 6 has a different look to it in comparison to what we've seen in chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 4, there was a general criticism used towards the project itself and the people who were trying to complete the project. In chapter 5, the conflict then comes from within. There is this inner turmoil between the Jews as some wealthy nobles were taking advantage of others less fortunate than them during a famine. But now the third wave of opposition that comes here in chapter 6 once again comes from the outside. But this time it is specifically directed at Nehemiah. This is no longer about the project itself. This is no longer about just the people. This is about the person. This is about the person in charge of the project. This is a very personal thing here now. See, if the enemy can't stop the work of God, then the enemy will attempt to take out the man of God that is leading God's work. That is what often makes leadership a challenging position to be in. Because when there is opposition or criticism about a project or a direction or a decision made, it eventually ends up being felt the most by the person in charge. Like the coach of a team. Like the president of a company, by perhaps the pastor of a church, by the manager of the restaurant. And in this case, Nehemiah, who is the project manager and the governor. Now, what I find rather interesting about the opposition here in chapter 6 is that it is not in your face, it is not up front, it is not direct. It's really not very visible like it was in chapter 4. But Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem had tried to be the tough guys and to flex their muscles of intimidation, but it didn't get anywhere in stopping the progress of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So now they move to plan B. And they take a more subtle, indirect approach that may not appear to be as threatening, but it is clearly designed to accomplish the same thing, and that is to destroy what has been done. It's really very familiar or similar to how Satan often tries to attack God's people. Because most of the time, Satan does not come after God's people in obvious ways, but in subtle ways that are not so obvious to lure us away from doing the work of God and the will of God. So let's look at the subtle strategy that Nehemiah was up against, number one, and then we will look at Nehemiah's steady resolve in response to it. There's two things I think I'd like to point out that they try to do here in their subtle strategy. The first is they try to distract Nehemiah. If you look with me at verse 2, it says, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together at Hakkapharaim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. Again, the timing of all of this is very interesting because the wall is pretty much done with the exception of putting the doors in place for some different gates, as you'll notice in verse 1. And so the ribbon cutting ceremony really wasn't that far away in celebrating an accomplishment that was probably the most significant thing in over a century to happen in Israel. And so Nehemiah is almost done. There has been tremendous success. They have stood numerous difficult trials and tests. It would have been a time where it would have been easy to relish in that success. Maybe a time to lose a little focus, to let down their guard, to perhaps coast to the finish line. A perfect time to be distracted and a perfect time to fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12 says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall." In other words, watch out for pride, because it is then, which often rears up in the times of success, that you are most vulnerable to fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before the fall." When success is up, we need to be careful that our guard is not down. For when our guard is down, we are more susceptible to distractions that will cause us to fall. David, while experiencing the success of his kingship, fell at the gaze of Bathsheba. Jonah, after experiencing a massive revival in Nineveh, fell to self-pity. Elijah, after defeating the prophets of Baal, fell into depression. See, when you hit a mountaintop experience or the mountaintop of success, you always have to remember that there's another valley coming very soon. Nehemiah's distraction came in the form of what would appear to have been a very innocent request. Sanballat and Geshem wanted to meet with Nehemiah about 20 to 25 miles north of Jerusalem. And I can almost imagine it would have been something like, "You know, Nehemiah, we've had our past differences, but let's just get together and talk. Let's just work this out. You know, we think we can work this out with you. You deserve a little break. You're almost done with the project. You pick the restaurant of your choice. We'll buy supper for you. In fact, the request, it says, was made four times. Four times. Listen, the enemy is persistent. The enemy does not give up easily. And yet it would have been easy for Nehemiah to let down his guard for a moment and say, "You know what, I'm just going to get these crazy guys off my back. I'll just go get it over with and I'll be back soon." But Nehemiah said, "I want nothing to do with these guys." And so that's the subtle strategy they used. They tried to distract him. But I also want you to notice the other thing that they tried to do, and that is they tried to discredit him. Let's look again, beginning in verse 5. "In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time," okay, here we go again, "sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written," I love these quotations, "it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." I'm thinking, ooh, they're going a little further here, aren't they? But listen, to authenticate a letter, this is important here, because An authenticated letter was always sealed until it was received. And so the fact that this letter is unsealed, it's just this open letter, made it clear that Nehemiah's critics actually made it up. And then they wanted to use it and expose it to the public so that they can ruin Nehemiah's reputation. These guys are just spreading rumors. Rumors that Nehemiah's motives in building the wall was so that he could start a revolt and so that he could become king. They're just saying, Nehemiah, this is all about you, Nehemiah. You just want power. You just want prestige. And we're going to ruin you if you don't do what we say. Kind of sounds like the woke culture, doesn't it? Woke culture didn't start in 2020. It started a long time ago. A culture that says if you don't do what we say, we're going to discredit you. We're going to discredit your company. We're going to discredit everything about you. That's what they were trying to do to Nehemiah. We also call it gossip. The term they used here is reported. Don't you love that? Somebody told me, you know. That's like saying that the National Enquirer said, okay, well, so, right? All they're doing is spreading inaccurate or twisted information to discredit Nehemiah, which again is unfortunately all too common in our day as well. Proverbs 6 verse 19 says, a false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among brothers. You know, the thing I find about rumors is that the source somehow is never declared. Well, someone said, or we heard a report, or, you know, or sometimes people will send letters to people and they won't sign them. It's actually happened to me over all the years a few times. You'd say, well, what do you do with it? I throw them in the garbage. The other way that they tried to discredit Nehemiah, notice, is they try to make Nehemiah sin. Okay, now look with me at beginning of verse 10. Now when I went into the house of Shemei, the son of Delei, son of Methabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in a way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. This was a complete setup. You see, only priests were allowed to go into the temple, and only priests were allowed to go into the temple at appointed times. When what appears to be a man of God says something contrary to the word of God, you know that he is not a man of God, and you should not obey him. Now, let's look at how Nehemiah responded to the distractions and to those who tried to discredit him. Okay, so those are the subtle things that happened. Now, let's go back and look at Nehemiah's response, his steady resolve, number two. There's two things I want you to see. The first is I want you to see his discernment. Okay, discernment is an important quality that God gives us when we are walking with Him and when we are seeking His wisdom to identify wrong from right and right from wrong. And Nehemiah discerns here a number of things. He identifies, first of all, that Tobiah and Geshem are still enemies. Verse 1. And the enemy, by the way, is never for your good and God's glory. Do you know your enemy? Do you know how your enemy works? Have you discerned that? The Bible says that our enemy is the father of lies, that he is an adversary, that he is a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Next, because he knew who his enemies were, he knew that they didn't want to meet so that they could give Nehemiah a concession speech. They wanted to meet with him so that they could harm him, verse 2. And Nehemiah discerned that. And again, if you give in to the enemy and if you crack that door open for your enemy, you will always be sorry, because what may look innocent at the time, what may look like a moment of pleasure at the time, is designed to harm you. And so we need to be discerning with those things. And then last, and maybe most importantly, Nehemiah discerned what his priorities were. The job was not complete. The job was almost complete, but the job was not complete. And so Nehemiah's response to the four requests, and really the fifth, is he says, "No way, guys, I have too much to do. I got too much important stuff to do." Okay, again, look at verse 3. He says, "And I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' And they went," or "they sent me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner." Nehemiah said, "I'm doing a great work." What does that mean? Why did he say that? Did he say that because of the success of his leadership in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? No, he said it because this was God's work. See, we need to discern what our priorities are. Not what's important to us, but what's important to God. What God has called us to do. We need to have discernment to know when to say no so that we're not distracted from those God-centered priorities. Distractions, as innocent as they may seem sometimes, only lead to compromise, and it is only one compromise that will soon lead to another in a matter of time. It's an innocent lunch appointment with the opposite sex that leads to an affair. It's knowingly spending time with the wrong friends that will eventually lead to you compromising your standards and your witness. It's saying yes to the distractions of entertainment and greater success to the point that we're not even spending any time with the Lord anymore. And saying, "Well, I don't really need to go to church today." Life offers us a buffet of options. But I think, as you and I know, when we're at the buffet, our plates are usually way too full, right? And I think what is particularly challenging at times is the temptation that there is to do all kinds of good things that draw us away from the most important things. That's what's challenging. And again, I think that's what's often subtle for us as believers. Paul recognized this when he said in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he said, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may be able to approve, and again, that's another word for discern, what is excellent or best, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are the most excellent things? What are the best things? Do you know what they are as a believer? How about let's start with our own relationship with the Lord? It should always be the big priority in our life. If you're married, your marriage should be a priority in your life. If you're a parent, your parenting should be a priority in your life. If you're a child, obeying your parents should be a priority. It should be a priority to use your gifts and to serve the Lord and the body with what God's given you. Honoring God, glorifying God should always be our top priority, which is doing the things that God has called us to do wherever He may have you right now. And so we need to be careful that we are not distracted from those priorities. Those are the most excellent things. Now, we don't know exactly how Nehemiah knew that they were going to harm him, but it is clear that he had discernment to stay focused on what was most important and to say no to what could have compromised the entire project and even his own life. And you say, well, how do I find that kind of discernment? To know what my priorities should be and to know how to keep those priorities in check. Well, the answer is back in what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, with all knowledge and depth of insight. You know what he's saying? It's through the Word of God that we find discernment. That becomes the filtering system. That becomes the authority. That becomes the bar of what we are trying to do and what we're trying to be. Proverbs 16, verse 21 says that the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Proverbs 17, 24, the discerning sets his face toward wisdom. Okay, this is the Word of God. But the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. And so an understanding and obedience to God's word will help you then discern where your priorities ought to be and then protect you from the distractions that will tempt you from getting off course from them. And so discernment was what we see in Nehemiah. And then the second thing we see here, letter B, is dependence. Dependence on God. This is not a fancy point, but it's an obvious point. Nehemiah did two things here. First, he denied the rumors because they weren't true. But secondly, he prayed. He prayed. Verse 9, he asked for personal strength. He says, for they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. I love this because Nehemiah admits, this is kind of scary, Lord, what these guys are doing. Okay, he was human just like the rest of us. But he said, God, strengthen my hands. And then in verse 14, you'll notice that he asks God to take care of his relentless critics, knowing that he needed to put his own reputation in the hands of God. I absolutely love this. Because this is the definition of someone that has backbone. And we need people with backbone today. You know, and again, it's easy to say, You just need to be dependent on God, right? But true dependence on God is rooted in conviction from the Word of God. You will not be dependent on God if you do not have conviction from the Word of God. And a conviction that God is sovereign over everything, a conviction that He will take care of my reputation if I'm following Him. That's depending on Him. And then if you have conviction, guess what? God will give you the courage to not compromise. And He will give you the courage to stand firm and to continue to trust Him. You see, Nehemiah knew full well that he was not a priest. He knew that it was forbidden for him to go into the temple. So to go into the temple would have been clearly a sin. He says that. See, but because of that conviction, because of his understanding of God's word, he comes to the conclusion that God's way is the right way no matter what. No matter how I feel, which sometimes is the thing that we allow to dictate our decisions, he let the word of God dictate his decision. And so doing things God's way and trusting him is always better than defending and getting revenge. Nehemiah certainly could have composed a letter to the king in his defense. He certainly could have solicited all the Jews for their support, but there is no mention of those things in this passage. And I'm not suggesting that there's never a time to defend oneself, but one honestly could be putting out fires all day long because of what the critics say. And at some point, you have to just say, you know what? I'm just trusting God for my reputation. Nehemiah just carries on with what God called him to do and let God take care of the rest. Proverbs 26 verse 4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." I love this verse, Proverbs 10 verse 9, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely." It's exactly what God was doing here with Nehemiah. "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out." Proverbs 13:6, "Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked." And then, of course, Romans 12:9, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And eventually he will. If we live by conviction in what God says and honor God in our character, God will take care of the rest. He will take care of our reputation. So what happens? Well, number three, I just put the point down here, a successful ending. That's what happened, a successful ending. Look with me at verse 15. "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul," which is the month of October, "in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it," get this, "all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." What a neat story this is. God was with Nehemiah and helped him finish well. Now, I want to be careful here, because sometimes we can look at this word success and determine, well, if I do everything the way God tells me to do it, I will be successful. Well, that's true in one sense. It may not be true in another sense. Okay, that doesn't always mean that we get the result we want. Okay, because sometimes we define that as success, right? In this case, the walls were completed. So there was success in that way. But true success, according to God's definition, is one's faithfulness and our perseverance to obey God no matter what. That is success. And sometimes it may seem like the obstacles will never go away. Sometimes it seems, and you wonder if it's all worth it, because maybe you're not seeing a lot of success. And during those times, it's easy just to give up and give in, hoping that all of these problems and the opposition and whatever I'm dealing with in this conflict will just go away. Listen, when you are doing things God's way, there will always be opposition. We just need to come to that reality. And that is why we must keep our eyes on Him. That is why we must ground our convictions in His Word. And that is why we must continue to trust Him and to trust what He says. And He will help you do what He has called you to do. That's successful Christian living. He will give you the strength to stand firm and to honor Him. That's exactly what Nehemiah did, because he was a godly man and he persevered amongst all the opposition that he faced. It's a great story for us, isn't it? But let me just point out that Nehemiah's opposition was just a small taste of the opposition that Jesus would face when he went to the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, says, "He," referring to Jesus, "committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." It's exactly what we've been talking about here. But Jesus was the ultimate example of that. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." You see, Jesus entrusted himself to the Father. He endured the ultimate hardship so that sinners like you and me could have a successful eternal ending by finding the forgiveness of sin, by being set free from the guilt and the power of sin, by enjoying the walls of Christ's presence in our lives that protect us from the darkness of evil and the darkness of eternal death, by experiencing restored walls of our broken past, and by God's sustaining grace helping us in the present difficulties that we face and in the uncertain future that we face as well. That is the result of Christ overcoming the ultimate hardship of going to the cross on our behalf. So we have as believers, right? What a wonderful thing. And so in that, we are reminded to look to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I would just encourage you this morning to submit again yourself and to submit again your circumstances to Christ, however difficult, however confusing, however whatever they may be for you this morning, and that you would ask him to help you faithfully stand firm in him and to honor him even in the midst of difficulties and opposition, whether those are things you're facing now or whether those are things you're going to face this week or in months to come. God is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we look to you again this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are the author of our faith, but you are also the finisher of our faith. And Lord, we look at this wonderful example of Nehemiah. And just, Lord, how you used him, Lord, in the midst of opposition and criticism and just all of the difficulties and challenges that he faced. But it wasn't because that he was such a smart guy, but he was a godly man who trusted you. A man who was more concerned about what you thought than what everybody else thought. A man who was grounded in his convictions that were based on your word. And so, Lord, may that be true of all of us as well. May we be well grounded in your word as your people. Help us to be discerning in a world of so many voices and so many options and so many distractions that we face. And God, we just ask that you'd help us to trust you more. Maybe to not get so caught up in the details of all of these things going on around us that we lose sight of the important things. We lose sight of our own walk with you. Lord, help us to rethink those again this morning, and help us to resubmit ourselves to faithfully walking with you. Thank you, God, that you are faithful. Thank you for what you've done for us on the cross to redeem us and to make us your own. And thank you, Lord, that you will sustain us all the way to the end. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.